It's great to be here and to be part of what God is doing this morning, because He's already been working in our hearts, and I trust that our hearts will be open to receive from Him, because it's only His Word that remains. You know, if I talk lots of nonsense, that's just going to fade away, but God's Word is eternal and God's Word remains, and it's so important that this morning we open ourselves to His Word and to His presence. And I want to start with a story about, it happened I think 9 days ago. We were sitting in the northern parts of India, really north next to the border of Tibet and China, about 40 kilometers from there. And we were sitting in this village that has never heard the gospel, or some of the older people there has heard the gospel. So these people have never heard of Jesus. And now if you know the Hindu background, they have 3 million gods. It's very confusing sometimes. I still try to figure out. It's sort of grouped into three big groups. But many of these people are afraid of their gods, and they try to appease the gods, try to keep the gods happy by doing lots of rituals, by doing lots of stuff on the outside. And so for many of them, these stories that they hear of these gods and sitting there at the source of where they believe in the Himalayas, where the gods have come down and all that stuff, you know, you sit there and now you begin to think, and I'm just open. You know, I was sitting there and I was thinking, we're sitting here in this village, these people have all these gods, all these stories about these gods, and suddenly a thought came up to me and said, you know, so I'm going to tell them a story about my God, but what's going to be the difference between me telling them another story of another God and, you know, of a God that sent His Son, that, you know, came, that created the earth, that, you know, and if you really think of it in the natural, it's actually a bizarre story. It sounds like this profound little story that somebody has made up, you know. And so I was thinking, sitting there, and a moment I sort of had a bit of a panic. I was thinking, okay, Lord, so we're going to tell these people that has never heard of Jesus, they've never heard the name of Jesus, they've never had an encounter, or probably just once they told us they had an encounter with another Christian that came there, that was about 10 years ago, and now we're going to tell them a story. And so I was thinking, okay, sure. And then another thought popped up, and that was from God. I know it was God. And God said, start to worship me right here. So I told Jason, I said, okay, we're not going to tell them the story. We're going to just start with worshiping God. So that's what we did. There were only 5 people. It's this village up in the mountains. You walk up there for 3 hours up into a mountain, and then you just go and sit there. And there were 5 people sitting there. And Jason took his guitar, and we just started to sing, "In the Himmel is the Year." Okay, so they didn't have a clue what we were singing. But then the people started to come out as we started to sing. And then we started to pray for them. And then people got healed. And Jesus touched people. You know, and it was just one of those moments where I realized it's not a story, but the presence of God that changes people's lives. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, because sometimes we become so professional in our Christianity, in our way that we approach God, that we forget the presence of God in our lives, the most precious thing that we have. I remember driving back over the mountains and just sitting and worshiping God, listening to this music, and I'm just crying and thinking about the cross and what it means to us, and just that very basics of the gospel and what we believe. And sometimes we take the presence of God so for granted. We even come to the church service on a Sunday morning and we think like, well, you know, can that man preach a nice sermon, you know? Can he fire us up, you know? Can he like psych me up, you know? Or no, that guy was a bit boring or whatever. And so we get so used to things that are so precious that we can't, it's stuff that we can't buy with money. It's stuff that we can't put a little 20 rand in a little slot machine and then say, okay, God, we take it for granted that you're going to be there, or that you manifest yourself. But that's so amazing about Scripture and about us coming together today, that the presence of God is here because God loves us. God has got a desire to show Himself to you. So that the back, you know, with all your confusion stuff and all the kids that are running around, and that's probably all you can think about is the kids and all this stuff. And we think like, oh, you know, what makes me valuable? What makes me come to that place? I want to tell you, there is something. It's the blood of Jesus that places worth on your life. It doesn't place a value, because there's no value to the blood of Christ. It's only worth. It's something you can't buy. It's something you can't add to your life. It's just something you have to receive, and something you have to believe, that God wants to manifest Himself to us every day in a way that your life will change so abruptly that you want nothing else. You've learned that in this life there's no house, there's no money, there's no car, there's no little happenings in your life that can satisfy or fulfill that place that only God can do. Can you say amen? I'm just busy with the introduction, okay? So sometimes, you know, we have to get out of our comfort zone. And God will challenge all of us in our relationship sometimes, or in your workplace. God will challenge you to move out of your comfort zone for one reason. And that's for you and me to know Him. And it's not nice. It's not nice when these things happen to us and we're part of a world that is broken and fallen. But it's so amazing when God's plan comes together in your life and my life. When God says, hey, Moses, we're standing here on this mountain, and you've been used to burning bushes, but this time this burning bush is speaking. Yeah? You've been used to stuff, but this time there's something that I want to manifest to you. I want to show myself to you. I want to read us a scripture, and we're gonna just focus on these seven verses, because it's profound. You know, sometimes we sort of want to add onto scripture, but we can't. Scripture is scripture, and there's something in Paul's heart that I want us to get this morning, as he says, I want to know God. I wanna have this desire of being fulfilled only by His presence, only by who He is. And let me tell you, there's some people here. This is a picture for you, and I trust God is going to heal you today. He's going to just establish hope in your heart again. It's like you're walking. We always see these movies, you know, where you walk through the wilderness or you walk in this desert place, and then you see like a mirror image of water very far, a mirage, okay? It sounds like a Boeing, but in any case, there's a plane, you know, but it's out there. You see this mirage of water there. It seems like this thing, and as you come closer, it seems like this water just goes further and further, and then you actually think, well, is it not a part of my imagination? Is it not like, have I not made up this stuff? And then it's almost like you're going through this wilderness, you're doing all this stuff, but you have this water thing before you, but it just keeps on sort of just getting away from you. And that's how you feel. That's how you feel at the moment, and the Lord wants to do something in your heart. Well, everybody just close their eyes. If you can identify with that picture, I want to pray for you right now. I'm going to call you to the front, but I want you just to show me who you are, because I want to pray for you specifically. Just raise your hand and lower it quickly again. Father, I pray for all these hands of these people that are going through a deep wilderness place, Lord, and it's almost like they want to stop thinking about the water out there, because so many times they've seen it. But I pray this morning that it will become real, your living waters to us, and that the Holy Spirit, you bring a fragrance of Christ in our lives that will manifest the glory, the living waters where we will never thirst again. We say we're thirsty for you this morning, Father, and we thank you. Thank you that you will fulfill us and you will satisfy us with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen to this. Paul running to the church in Philippi, and he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things, say all things. Thank you. There's some enthusiasm on this side. I don't know. These, I'm waiting for the echo to go through to this side. Say all things. Okay, so that means all. The deep Hebrew and Greek word for all, I've studied that many times, but it says it means all things. That means everything, okay? If you don't know the word all, it means everything. It means bananas, mangoes, papaya, and broccoli. All things, okay? All the stuff that you don't like eating all the time, the green stuff, you know, you have to eat it, okay? So it just means all things on that plate, everything. He says, yet indeed I also count. When you count something, it means you measure something. you make a decision about something. You have to decide what's the bottom line of life. And he comes to this place and he says, you know, everything I've counted loss. I've sort of measured it out towards this one thing, this excellence of the knowledge, the ability to know God, Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. And that word for rubbish is actually the same word that we use for cow dung, okay? It's like toilets, the stuff that you do in toilets that you leave behind sometimes in the toilet, okay? That stuff. It's a very hard word that he uses there. He says, I've suffered the loss for all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So Paul writes, and many times he had to fight with the people because, you know, they were always saying, yeah, who baptized me and who did this and who did that? And Paul, you're such an eloquent guy, and Paul, you're doing such great stuff and all that stuff. But here in Paul's heart, there's this deep desire, this deep fight. He says, everything I've come across in this world, and he's seen a lot of things in religion, he saw a lot of things in, you know, he was a wealthy guy at a stage, and he's had lots of shipwreck and lots of other stuff on the other side, but he says, all these things I've counted lost, I've measured it out in my life, and I realize that there's absolutely nothing to all these things that I can attain or can measure up to this one thing, the knowledge of knowing God, of having the presence of God in my life. I think last time when I was here, I told this story, and you can, where's Rainier? Rainier is here. He was with us in Iran last year. We were sitting at this place in this house with this lady and her family. And you know, there when you go to many of these other nations where people are persecuted and the church is underground and they really fear for their lives, we were sitting in the kitchen that morning, and we were going to have a time of worship. And there was this one lady that was there that didn't understand a word of English. And she just came to sit there. She came to help out a little bit. And she would sit at this right there in the corner. And then every time when we started to worship, she would just start to weep and cry. And she would, there was something in her heart just to be able to sit in the presence of God. I'll never forget that moment in my life of seeing how desperate this lady was for the presence of God. She was then already on her 20th day of fasting because she was going to get baptized the next day on the 21st day. And we baptized her in the bathtub of this house because she was preparing herself to get for the privilege to get baptized. Now, if you get, you know, many times what we do here in the Western world, and especially in the charismatic church, is we just take people to a swimming pool and da-da-da, ooh, it's so cold, and then we go out and there's, you know, and we, oh, that's nice, you know. But if people in the Middle East, when they get baptized, it's a life-death sentence. It's a death sentence, and you probably, most of them, once they get baptized, they have to flee to Afghanistan or to Turkey, in those countries, in Iran and Iraq, you know. But she was sitting there fasting, preparing herself for this moment. And I'll never forget it. They're sitting in the kitchen, and as we were starting to worship God, she would just weep. Just that's all she did all the time because of the presence of God. Such a privilege to be able just to worship God. I remember being in China once, a couple of years, I think it was 2000, the year 2000, going to a worship service in this place, a really persecuted area, and we walked up. It took us about 3 hours just to get to the church service because we were 8 people and we had to split up and go in different directions so that nobody can follow us. And eventually we got up to this place. There was a big room. We're going, walking up to the third story, you know, and I was thinking like, wow, these people are really, really intensely quiet in this worship service because, you know, we like the da-da-da-da, you know. And as we came in at the back, there were about 300 people lying on their faces. And that's all they did for an hour and a half, just going like this. Because you know what? You don't need a song to worship God. Worship is who you are. It's when you present yourself to God. And I was lying there at the back. I'll never forget it. And I was just thinking like, Lord, I don't know what worship is. Because I think like, whoa. Brian, you struggled a little bit with the first song, but it came right at the second song. That was like so cool, you know? And we all try to get that note on the first song, but we've got grace. That was good, you know? But the second song, that was, you know? And there's nothing wrong. I'm not trying to belittling that, but sometimes we like to put the little stuff in a box, you know? But my question, and this is my first question, I'm going to ask us a couple of questions. I'm just busy with the introduction. Are you all right? Are you all right? Okay. They've locked the doors at the back. We've got a lot of time, you know? My first question to you just is how do you value the presence of God in your life, in your home, at your workplace? Do you really hunger? Do you really have an expectation? Do I have an expectation for God to be with us all the time? Because He is. That's what He says. You know, I don't like people that pray and say, "Oh Lord, please be with us this morning." Because God said He's already with us. But when we have an expectation, many times then God's manifest presence is going to be there where you're actually going to feel, where you're actually going to know. And then you don't need to say a lot of words. If you've ever been to in the presence of some dignitaries, you don't make a lot of noise. You know, some when you've been with a president, or I've had the privilege of just meeting like one president, and I was thinking like, then you don't say a lot of words. You rather keep quiet, you know, because you measure your words, you count your words, you sort of think like, what am I going to say? You know, am I going to talk nonsense now? Or am I going to like really say profound stuff? You know, I remember I tell you, I think it was probably 2 years ago when I was with Reinhard Bunker and I was worshiping the man a little bit, but not a little bit, a lot. Okay. I was thinking Jesus, angels, Reinhard Bunker. Yeah. So I listened to all of this man's tapes and I was thinking like, whoa, you know, this is so cool. This guy inspires me. So I went to Nigeria to this big crusade and we were sitting there. There were a million people. And then he started to preach a sermon. And then I realized, but it's exactly the same sermon that I've listened to a couple of times on the blood of Jesus. Yeah. And I was sort of a bit discouraged. And I was thinking like, no, I want something new here. You know, what's he cooking up? What's happening here? You know, because I've heard it and it sounds like he's preaching the same sermon, word for word over again, you know, and I was thinking like, this is like weird, you know, because I almost thought like, oh, give me something new, give me something, you know, because I actually want something more, I want, you know, because it's amazing how we get into these quick fixes or we get into an experience stuff and then we think the experience is going to change our life. It's not, it's the presence of God. Because I learned something there that day, because that million people sitting in front of us, and Reinhard at the end of the service took out a piece of paper and he says, now we're going to pray for people to get healed. And he put down the piece of paper and he started to say, all the paralyzed people, in Jesus' name, stand up, walk. And then there was silence. But that's it, just like called clinically like the Germans did, you know, with the World Cup final. Just like, you know. There you go. No, Brazilians compassionate. You know, we're going to change the world. Oh my God! After the fifth goal, I just saw the highlights. I was in India then, but I just saw the highlights. But I was thinking like, and the Germans just go, you know. But in any case, that's soccer. I'm talking about soccer. So, but here he's standing. Here he's standing, and he's saying, yeah, Reinhard is saying, paralyzed people, stand up, walk. In Jesus' name. After he preached his boring sermon. Well, I thought it was boring, okay? And the next moment, I'll never forget it. From the left-hand side, as we were sitting, people started to scream. These little pockets of people just started to jump up. And the wheelchairs just came up. And the crutches just came up. And then the presence of God, it was like God's hand, came over this crowd of a million people. I don't know if you've ever seen a million people, but a million people is a lot of people. You can't invite them over for breakfast. So from that side, you know, they come and God's hand begins to move over this crowd. And as God's hand is moving, the wheelchairs are just popping up and the crutches are popping up. And then God's hand is moved and the presence of God comes into that place and there's silence. But everywhere where people get healed in pockets, people just shout and scream and then it goes like that. Then it goes to point number two. Stomach ulcers, go in Jesus' name. You know? And then and everybody just sits there. Because suddenly you realize, it's not about how excited you are in the sermon. It's about, do you have faith in the Word of God? Do you know the presence of God? And it's so important that we develop that place where Paul says, I've counted everything lost. And then he goes on here in verse 9, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Righteousness means this ability to stand before God, not being a slave, not being condemned, but the ability to stand in a right relationship with God based on the blood of Jesus, based on the finished work of Christ. And you know what? It challenged me so much that modern day Christians, for us, when I ask, if I would have the opportunity to come to each one of you, I would ask each one of you another question. And I would ask you, what is the will of God for your life? Do you know that I think probably 90% of people in this room would not be able to answer me, what is God's will for your life? Why are you here? No, I come to church every Sunday. No, I do good deeds. I've seen a miracle. I've laid hands on some people. No, those things don't change you. But doing the will of God for your life. And it's so important that you find out what that is. Sometimes it's small stuff every day. But sometimes there's a plan. There's a purpose. There's a way. There's a road that is laid out for you. And I'm so amazed when you start to lock into that partnership with God. You know, I just got a SMS yesterday from the pastor in this northern parts of India where we were, and he said it's so amazing because when we went up to India, it was there, you know, we had 27 guys that went up, and it's crazy to take 27 people up into India with the traffic and all that stuff. But we split up into three groups, and all God said to us right at the beginning about a year and a half ago, he said to me, go to the mountains. Now, you know, that's all I heard, you know. Go to the mountains. I thought it was Nepal, but it was actually India, Nepal, all those places, northern parts. And so now we sit there, and our first communication with the pastors, they just said, it's impossible. You can't get up into the mountains in this time of the year because of the monsoon rains. And if it rains, then many times what happens is the roads will be blocked for days, sometimes weeks, sometimes months, so that you can't come back through. So it's very dangerous to go that time of the year. So it's not a good idea. And I just said to them, look, yeah, I just know it's God's will. We must get up into the mountains. We must go and pray there. The other thing the Lord said, we must go and pray at the source of this Ganges River, the holy river in India. And we must go and do certain things, prophetic stuff there, and just pray and go, especially to unreached people. So that's all I said to the pastor. I said, look here, pastor, I don't know. You know, I know the monsoon starts in the beginning of June always. But, you know, and we're only coming at the end of June, the 25th. So it doesn't look good in the natural. But I know God said, go to the mountains. So I remember sitting there, getting up to Dehradun, which is this northern city, which is a small city in India. It's just got 16 million people in it. You won't find it on the map. It's just like you really have to search for it on the map. Because India cities are big, like Delhi is like 70 million people. We went to the Delhi University and there are 200,000 students there. So it's a bit more people than here. That's where the world is, by the way. It's in India and China at the moment. It's not here. So going up there and sitting with these pastors and getting this SMS just 2 days ago of the pastor that's saying, do you know what? Exactly 5 days after you left out of the mountains, the rain started. It came exactly about a month late. Nobody knows why, but all we know is God's hand is on you guys, because you know what? The roads have been blocked now from last Tuesday. We arrived back. When did we arrive back? The previous Friday, Wednesday. So 5 days after we came back, the rain started. It flooded the whole place. The roads are blocked will be blocked for 3 weeks now at the places where we went to. So I'm just sitting there in the lounge. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I love it when your plan comes together. you know, here we go, a month late. Everybody that has went there said, you're crazy. You can't get up in the end of June into the mountains because the monsoon has started. You're crazy. You're going to be stuck there for weeks or even months. So I just said, well, that's what God said. So I believe that's God's will. So hallelujah. Here we go. Yeah. So sometimes you're going to do crazy things, but for God, you know, it's going to be out of your comfort zone and people are not going to like it because, you know, people don't like people that step out in faith. Because people will tell you always what you can't do and what you'll never be and what you can never do. But you know, God says, why are you putting limitations on me? Am I not the creator of the universe? Do I not cause the rain to come down? Or can I stop the rain? Hey? Hello. Okay, say amen. Say amen. Okay. I'm forgetting that I'm actually preaching a sermon here. I'm enjoying myself so much. Okay. So the righteousness of God, he says that righteousness is that place of standing before God, being a son and a daughter of God, and having a boldness to be before Him and to ask Him things concerning the kingdom, to ask Him things concerning the supernatural, to ask Him your inheritance. And that's, by the way, it's not earthly stuff. Those are just add-ons. It's a little taste sometimes of what is our spiritual inheritance. Some of our inheritance is the nations. It's the place of knowing God and being able to see what He can do. Yeah? And so our righteousness is a breastplate. It covers your heart. It covers your main organs, your life-giving organs. That's where you put the breastplate of righteousness every day. So God, doesn't matter what the enemy throws at me, I've got the shield of faith that quenches the accusations and the fiery darts of the enemy, and I've got the breastplate of righteousness that covers me against those death strokes or those swords that want to go into my heart and rip out my heart or damage my main. But your main function is right here. And that's where the breastplate of righteousness is. The ability to stand before God. The ability to stand confidently before the world and proclaim who Christ is. Amen. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Okay. And He says, it is from God by faith. Okay. It comes from God. It's not our own righteousness. It's not because we try to psych ourselves up, but because we have a freedom to stand before Him. Okay, so here we go. Now Paul begins to say this. He says, look here, there's a couple of things, but he says, verse 10, that I may know Him. That word know is the word yada. It's a very intimate knowing. He says that I may know God. That's the cry of my heart, is to know Him for who He really is. I'm not going to keep God at a distance anymore. I'm not going to say, oh, yeah, Lord, you know, you're out there. But come very close. Because of that desire that I have in my heart is to see Him, to know Him, to represent Him eventually. But He says, I want to know Him in two specific ways. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. You see, because Jesus isn't a dead God, there's resurrection life. That's why we have the power to walk into a life and we can lay hands on somebody and we can speak God's life into them and life will come. It's called resurrection life. Turn to your neighbor and say, He's risen from the dead. He's conquered death itself. And so He says, that's the place where I want to know Him. I want to know Him, the power, the dunamis, the dynamite power of His resurrection. I can't just go through my life and say, oh, same old, same old. I'm just going to be just like all the rest of the world. But the presence of God will always result in the power of God manifest in your life. And we have to say this to ourselves, that the church in the West, we've lost the power of God because we're so afraid of what people say. We're so afraid. We're more afraid of people than what we have the fear of God in our lives. But the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. And that's why He says, I want to know the power of His resurrection. And then He says, I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. Because it's great to stand up here and say, yeah, your God wants to use you powerfully. But do you know what it's going to cost you? It's going to cost you great suffering. I'm going to be very honest with you. I've seen two people raised from the dead. I've seen many miracles. But you know, most of those miracles came at times when I did not expect them. Because I felt very unspiritual those times. Because I was suffering myself. I remember the time when I saw the most healings, deaf ears open up, and even paralyzed people standing up from wheelchairs. Was at a time when I trusted God for my own healing. And then God says, pray for somebody else. And I think like, no. Lord, I can't even, I was so physically sick that it was difficult for me to lay hands on other people. And then God just raised other people. And then I didn't understand, but God, why don't you heal me? But now you start to heal all these other people. Fellowship of His suffering sometimes. Sometimes when your prayers are not answered, when you pray for somebody, we all have our stories where you really trusted God for something. You trusted God. You believed that was His. And then suddenly doesn't come through in the way that you think it comes through. Huh? If I had to measure the life of Jesus Christ, and if I had to live, I'm just very honest, you know, if I had to live in his time, I would have thought he's a complete failure. Here you go, the Romans are ruling, they're overpowering you, all this stuff, the Jews are so, you know, intensely, and now you die on a cross. I would have been just like Peter. Jesus, you not die. We're going to rule together. I'm going to sit at your right hand, right here. And we're going to call the lightning down, you know. We're going to strike the cities, and we're going to tell these Romans. We're going to tell them, we're going to show them a couple of things here, right, Jesus. But you go to the cross. You must be absolutely out of your mind, completely foolish. Not now. This is the, we're only building the ministry now. We only have 500 followers. And now you're talking about dying on a cross. No. Jesus, just, you know, you're deceived. And you're offending me right now. And then you say, wait in that upper room because there's going to be a power that comes through the sky that's going to fall on us. And now we get, you know, close the doors, sit there for a couple of days, 120 of us. Jesus, do you know that the toilet facilities isn't so good in that little room? 120 people, and you're not telling us, like, is it like a day? Is it like 3 days? Do we wait there for a month? Just give us some more detail, Jesus. This plan doesn't look so good. Hello? But it's amazing when God comes into your life, he tells you stuff and he doesn't give you the detail. He just waits for obedience. And everything inside of you is going to suffer and is going to freak out. It's going to feel it. It's going to die. Because that's what must happen. I don't, you know, the greatest compliment that I want people to give me is not say, hey, that guy, you know, he's a great guy. He's such a nice guy. He really loves people. No, I want people to say, wow, that guy, he's really a dead guy. That's the biblical compliment that you can get, you know. Yo, he's really dead. So that Christ can live through me. Amen. But there's too much idolatry. Many times. He says, being conformed to his death. I'm only halfway through the sermon. Okay, let's go. We 5 minutes. Let's just finish the scripture because that's what will change your life. He says, if by any means, verse 11, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. He says, I'm not perfect. God is not looking for perfection. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. He says, there's this desire to know him, but then there's this one thing I realize I have to press on. I have to continue. Yeah? And that's what Jesus said so many times. He says, if you want to be my disciple, once you've put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Because if you start to do that, you are not worthy to be called my disciple. And that's what the devil wants us to do. The devil wants you to put your hand on the plow, and then once you started, you say, oh, you know, this is not, no. And we see so many people in this time getting offended, getting hurt, getting discouraged. Their prayer is not answered. And then all the devil wants is he wants you to look back. He wants you to leave your hand from what God has called you to do and look back. And then you're going to start to look at others. You're going to start to look at yourself. You're going to start to look at your circumstances, and you're going to get afraid. That's all he wants to do is he wants to invoke fear. Because he motivates through fear. And once you have fear in your life, you cannot have faith. You cannot have the ability to trust God. You cannot move, and then you sit stuck there. Why? Because you've taken your hand from the plow. And this is what he says. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do. He says, one thing. Yeah, at the end of my life, as I'm writing to you, I want to know God. I've got this pursuit. I've got this desire. He says, one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards it. You can almost see this picture of Paul saying, look here, I have to like violently shake off all this stuff. I have to make a decision every day not to look to the past, but to press forward. Press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. He says there's a prize, there's a reward. It's the call of God. It's to fulfill the life mission that God has given me. I have to press on. I have to make a decision to forget those things that lies behind. Because there's another little one called Slapfoot the devil. He's the father of lies, and he wants to remind you of all the stuff that you've done wrong, of all the stuff that you can never do, and of all your past failures and all this stuff. Or he wants you to fall into pride by thinking that you have arrived because of things in the past. And Paul says, no. I'm not perfect. I've not arrived. I've not apprehended. I've not come. But one thing I do, I make a decision to press on. Put my hand on the plow. What did God tell me to do? I'm going to be obedient to that. I'm not going to try to do more. I'm not going to try to do less. But I'm going to have this fire inside of me because I know that God has called me to do certain things. And I'm pressing on towards that goal. There's a call. It's an upward call. It's a call to satisfy God, to please Him. That's what Hebrews 11 verse 6 says. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Because when you come to Him, you must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God rewards you when you diligently seek Him. You must believe that He is God. You must believe in His promises. You must believe. And I really feel this morning that there's some of us that we've neglected our salvation. We've neglected the joy of knowing God because we've taken our hand from the plow. And we start to look back and we start to look around and we start to look to our own imperfections and we're not pressing on to do what God has called us to do. But firstly, to know Him. Because in knowing Him, you'll do what He's called you to do. Having a desire to meet with Him, having a desire to press on. Say, there's a goal, there's a prize, there's an upward call in Christ Jesus. And that means a couple of things. First thing, lose everything. You see it in the scripture. The second thing, be found in Him. Okay? Lose everything. You have to count everything loss because you want to be found in Him because of His righteousness. The third thing that I said is you have to be righteous, not on your own works, not because you try to arrive. It's simply because by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And then that thing to know Him that Paul says is to press on towards the goal, the upward prize, the knowing of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. Forgetting those things that lies behind. That last scripture, you can just jump right to number 5 there at the end. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Diligence means continual, everyday pressing on. Every day you're diligent at doing something. You're not an emotional Christian. You're not just going through the moves. Most amazing thing for me that challenged me a lot in the last month, I've been out of the country more than that I was in the country. And I took a lot of young people with me, about 30. Almost 50. And some to Namibia and some others to India. Sorry. And I'm so amazed by the generations that are coming up is very simply, they're very hungry. But they're very biblically illiterate. And the challenge is, because we don't have the Word of God in our homes and we don't have the presence of God in our homes, many young people don't have a reference to the power of God. And that's why they're so easily thrown by every wind of doctrine. And it's our responsibility, parents, to make sure that your kids have encounters with the presence of God in your home. That's where it starts. In your house. In your house. You know, you need to lay hands on your kids when they're small. I remember walking into my kids' rooms many times, taking oil and I put it on them and say, you shall dream dreams and you shall see visions. And then when Elise was my oldest daughter, I've got 3 kids. She's 13 years old now. When she would come, sometimes she was 4 years old and she'd come. She'd stand. The next morning she said, Daddy, an angel visited me last night. And I say to her, but next time when the angel comes, just tell him to come to my room as well, okay? She says, okay. Because then, you know, she wake up and she says, no, the angel came to sing to her last night. And I think, like, okay, that's cool. I didn't hear it, but praise God, you know. Because the next generation must do it better than what I've been experiencing. But the Word of God and the presence of God. And I want to encourage some of you, you need to go home today as a family and you need to break bread. You take some oil. You put it on the doors of your house and you say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lord, we want your Word and we want your presence to manifest in this house and from this house. You know, that's what Paul says every day. I'm putting my hand to the plow. I'm just saying, yes, God, I'm not going to look back. I'm not going to let the devil lie to me about my inheritance. Because we have those moments. I had one of those up there in the Himalayas, sitting there and just for a moment thinking like, okay, Lord, is this going to be just another story that I add to their 3 million stories? But I know you. I know your presence. So Lord, if all else fails, I'm going to just worship you. I'm just going to do what I've been doing all my life. Close my eyes, worship you. And then the presence of God comes. Because God feels welcome in a surrendered heart, surrendered lifestyle. And then Jesus just started to heal people. Started to touch people. In the end, there were all the elders of that village came out, had their chairs packed on the side, and they checked everything out. And then everybody came. People started to get healed, and people started to get healed. Eventually, the 3 elders came as well. Yeah? And I'm thinking, Jesus, it just feels like you are already here. You are visiting this village. They will never be the same again. And then we stood up and we preached the gospel. They said, this is the Jesus that healed you. It's not just another God. The one that you experience right now, he's the real one. We're not against the other gods. But you know what? They're dead. This one is alive. And see, will that be your heart's desire in your home, in your family, that when people walk into your home, they'll say something is different here. The presence of God is here. We recognize that. We know him because you know him. Or we want to know him because you know him. You see, playing church is long gone. People are sick and tired of religion. People are sick and tired of us telling them what they should do and what they shouldn't do. Stop telling them, show them. Stop telling them, be God to them, be Jesus to them, by stretching out your hands, by laying your hands on them. You know, I'm going to end off with this story, but when I got saved, I had a teacher at school, and it's amazing. I trusted God to, it's 20 years later, and I've trusted God. I said, God, I want to put back into that school what I received the deposit from. And I just, yesterday I spoke to, it's like a big rugby school, and I spoke to because we started to pray for the coach of the school. And they appointed a new coach, and he's a spiritual guy from Natal that I met through him, Angus. And it was so lucky to talk to him yesterday, and he said, yes, okay, well, you know, they have like this big inter-schools in Paul and stuff. And I said to him, and he said to me yesterday, he said, no, he wants to bring the whole team, the first team, to church next Sunday evening, so that we can lay hands on them. And I'm thinking like, oh, we're going to lay hands on them. Is that what we know? We're going to lay hands on them and we're going to prophesy. You know, because when he said that, I got that thing again of, I love it when a plan comes together, God's plan. You know? I just love it when things, you know, when you pray specific things and then the people come to you and they say those specific things that you've prayed for. Yeah. And so I said to him, yes, it would be such a privilege for us to do that, you know. And I'm thinking, 20 years later, God, this is the prayer that I've been praying for, you know. And it's going to happen, you know. And so, because why, when I got saved there in grade 10, you know, there was a teacher that came to me, and every day, I was so clueless, I was so confused, I was struggling with depression, I couldn't speak properly, it was grade 10. And then every day that teacher would come to me, and he'd walk up to me, and say, hey, one day you're going to preach the gospel. And they would lay his hands on me. And they say, Lord, I pray that you invade his space, that he will know your presence more than anything else. Mr. Smith. And Mr. Smith prayed for me every day for 9 months nonstop. Every day he would call me and then he would lay hands on me and say, Lord, I pray that you invade him, invade his space. Lord, that there's no space of his own left, that you come and visit him at night. And then I get these dreams of future stuff and all that stuff. And I thought like, wow, yeah, somebody laid hands on me. Somebody, you know, just imparted God's life into my life. You know, and he would take me on these weekends and he would just take me with. And that's where I learned how important discipleship is. It's just to show other people what God has showed you, you know. Teach them to observe. Just look at what I'm doing and go and do the same. That's discipleship. Discipleship isn't a little program in a little class. Discipleship is a true relationship where somebody takes your hand and says, okay, this is how you cast out demons. Come and learn, you know. This is how you goof, you know. Take the hand, you know, and that's what he did with me. And then he took me on these weekends and he would say to his friends, they were all varsity students and young working students and not young working students, it's young working people. And then he would say, hey, this is CS, he's going to preach the gospel one day. And he's going to go to many nations. And he's going to be like an evangelist and he's going to be a pastor. And I would think like, what is full-time ministry? He's talking about this full-time ministry thing. I have never heard this word before. You know, but in any case, probably that must be from God because, you know, I've experienced His power and His word. And He challenged me. He said, you memorize 100 scriptures, you know, before the end of the year. I had three months to memorize 100 scriptures because He said to me, you know, don't be so lazy. You know, you're going to start to get into a discipline of memorizing the word of God. You know, and I memorized 200 scriptures and till today, you know, I can tell you exactly where all those scriptures are, yeah. Because the Holy Spirit can bring life to the word of God. Yeah, but we've become so lazy in establishing ourselves in the Word of God. But so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to lay hands on some people. Okay. Will you stand with me? Because the service is about to start. Okay. And the challenge for us is simply, if you want to go home, you're free to go home. The challenge is simply a heart condition of that hunger and that desire inside of you to know God. And the most amazing thing that I've experienced is, it's not a feeling, it's not a try to psych myself up, it's just a place of surrender. It's a place where, like Paul says, I've got this one thing, I realize God has called me to do something and I'm just going to press on. I'm not going to focus on what has happened behind me. I'm not going to focus on my past and listen to all those accusations and all the excuses. And then in the end, make the devil's lies my friend and start to believe those things about what the devil has said. Because, you know, if I have to look to my past, I probably have to quit a lot of times and just say, look, yeah, I don't qualify. If I look to stuff of my imperfections, then I think like, oh no, there's not a way that I will qualify to be in the ministry today. If I have to go according to people's opinions. But I've seen it over and over that God doesn't care. He uses the nobodies. That's why I'm standing here today. Because I couldn't speak properly when I was 7 years old. I went to school a year later because I couldn't speak. I stuttered too much. I couldn't speak one sentence in full. And I remind myself and I remind the devil so many times of that. I said, devil, if God can use me, He can use anybody in this room this morning. But all He's looking for, Cameron, is He's looking for a willing heart. He's looking for a heart that will step out, forgetting those things that lies behind, cutting off with the past, cutting off with the lies and say, look here, today is a new day. And today God's promises still stands for you. There's some of you that had promises many years ago that God spoke over your life and you've forgotten them. Don't forget those promises. The forgetting stuff here is the stuff that the devil accuses us of. But there's certain promises of His word over your life that you have to come back to God and say, God, you know, I've seen that mirror image up there. I've seen that mirage. And Lord, I've grown so discouraged because it seems so far-fetched. But that's why it's called faith. Faith is to walk by, not by sight. Not by what you see in the natural. Faith that pleases God walks when God says, go into the mountains, and you think like everybody else's opinion, He says, it's not going to work. Even the local pastor says, it's not going to work. And then God says, It's the timing now. Don't you judge them because they didn't hear from God what they should do. You heard, so you just act on what God told you. And then you pray that their hearts will open up. And in the end, when we sat there with those pastors, they all said, do you know what? All we want to do is we want to do God's will. So if you're willing to take the risk, now I didn't even tell the team that. He said, if you're willing to take the risk of staying there for 3 months, then do you know what? Take the risk. So I'm thinking like, oh Lord, I'm not going to tell this to the team. I'll tell them when I get back. So I haven't told them yet. So now Ed knows. Okay, but in any case, so. But that's the thing about faith. It pleases God because you discover something of God that is real. And His presence in your life. Now we have to start a bit with repenting because we take the presence of God so for granted because we run off to watch this DVD and this next music thing and that stuff. We've become instant drive-by Christians in the charismatic church. That we don't value the things that are really important, like the presence of God. We sometimes forget the joy of our salvation. And I don't know, maybe it's happening to some of you as well, but even when you go through times of suffering and all that stuff, you know, when you go through those tough times, in those times of worship, then all I see is I see the cross. I see Jesus hanging on the cross and I think, wow, Lord, nothing that I'm going through can even remotely compare to what you went through. So that I can live and so that the world can live. Nothing. No little suffering. No little unanswered prayer, Lord, is enough for me to start to align myself with what the devil does all the time, and that's to accuse. So what I need to repent of is I need to repent of accusing God of the fact that He's not good. I have to repent of allowing the devil to say to me that God is not actually for me and He doesn't really love me because you know what? My circumstances tell me something else. But then we've just walked away from the cross. We've started to look at our circumstances and we've become drive-through Christians. Then we have to just move back to the cross in that moment where we realize, Jesus, when you hang there, I didn't choose you. You chose me. When you hang there, you didn't need to hang there. You had all the glory of the heavens and you saw all the angels worshipping you saying over and over, holy, holy, holy. You're perfect. You were perfect in all of your ways, God. You didn't need man. You didn't need to look to man. You're a perfect God and you've got receiving all this worship from the angels. You don't need worship from people. And then the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit decides, hey, Jesus, you need to leave your comfort here. You need to leave your place of perfection to become imperfect and to die for Him and to die for her when He didn't choose you. Oh, that's love. That's coming to the place of surrender. That's what Paul says, Lord, that I can know You. Oh, and the resurrection life. But also the fellowship of Your suffering. Lord, I'm willing to go through this because I'm not going to allow accusation and condemnation and guilt first against You, but then against who I am in my righteousness before You. And see, there's some of us that must do some heart search and we must count things lost today for the excellence of knowing Him. For the value and the worth of the presence of God in your life, where you're so hungry for Him that you just say, God, I want nothing. I want nothing else. Everything else is lost. Lord, my family is lost. My work is lost. Everything. I count it rubbish. I count it nothing. I count it nowhere. Lord, it's absolutely nothing compared to this one thing, the excellence of knowing You. That's my desire, Lord. Some of you need to stop. Just stop a moment. Just take 30 minutes off today somewhere. Just forget the phone calls. Put off the phone. Go somewhere. Get up onto a mountain in this next week or two. Just take 3 hours, 4 hours off. Just stop the noise. climb up onto a mountain yourself, not when it's raining, but you know, or go to the sea or go and sit there, and all you say, God, I need to count some stuff here because I've lost the joy of my salvation. I've lost that place, Lord, of just being in love with you. With Jesus, you're my everything. Everything else is rubbish. Everything else compared, Lord, to your presence in your life, in my life, your word that remains. God, that's all I want. That's my question to you. Are you hungry enough for him? Is that all you want? Is that all you need? Is that what satisfies you? Are you looking for other things? Those things will not satisfy you. What's your reward? Is it the upward call to be obedient to him? So, Father, this morning I thank you for all these wonderful people, Lord. You've made each one here in your image. And Lord, there's a call going out. There's a trumpet sounding this morning for us to gather again around the revelation of your resurrection and of your death. That we might know you, God. Intimately search for you and look for you, Lord. And we want to confess today, Lord, that we've been looking for other things and in other things, Lord. Even in church programs or even in television stations or nice DVDs or books. We're running to all these things, Lord. But we're not running to your word and we're not seeking your presence, God. But I pray this morning, Lord, that everything else will fade away in our hearts. Every other desire will stop. Lord, there's some of us that are such emotional eaters, Lord. We run to food and then we find the satisfaction there. Some of us, Lord, through the television. Just little things, Lord. It's not even big sins, but we run to those things because, God, it's a way of escapism. It's a way of ignoring our deepest desire inside, and that's to know you. That's to worship you. That's to surrender to you. And Father, I pray today that everything else will fade away, God. Everything else will be nothing, rubbish, compared to the excellence of your presence. And then your power, but Lord, also your suffering, the fellowship of your suffering, to be conformed to that image of your death, to surrender everything, to get out of our comfort zone, to serve others, but first to serve you. Father, I pray for your conviction today, for true repentance to come, so that true life can come. Lord, how can a seed live before it has died? And there's some of our hopes, some of our dreams, some of our prayers that must die, Lord, so that you can live. Thank you today, Lord, for your freedom in this place. Thank you that you're delivering people from fear. The torment of fear and the motivation of fear. And I pray for a freedom completely, just to by faith step out. If your faith has run shipwrecked, meaning that it's shattered at the moment. If I talk about faith, you just think like, oh no, you know, I'm just surviving at the moment. Then I'm saying that you're at the best place. This is where God wants to speak to you about impossible things. That you must trust him for your family, for your life, for your workplace, for your nation, for the nations of the world. That's the best place. The place where you don't want to hear what God wants to say. That's the place where he wants to speak. Because then he'll get your attention. But there are two groups of people. And the one group of people are those that are just, you're not in relationship with God at the moment. He's not close to you. There's not, he's the distant God. And you've been there maybe, but you've backslidden or you've just gone through all the rituals. Jesus has just become a story again. He's not alive. He's not walking through the chairs and real to you today. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. I'm going to ask you to come to the front. And I'm going to ask you to come and stand here on my left-hand side, your right-hand side. If you've lost the joy of your salvation, you've lost that place of just that freedom, that liberty of knowing him. You've got so complicated. Things are so complicated and you're actually so offended because you're so hurt in relationships. Then Jesus is speaking to you. He says, he wants to come and heal you. He wants to restore you. And only he can do that. You can't do it yourself. You must just surrender. That's the first group of people. People that don't know him or people that are backslidden. You've walked away and you've lost your first love. But then there's a second group of people that I want to also pray for today. We want to lay hands on you, and we're going to lay hands on each other now. But I first want those two groups to come out, and that's those people whose faith has run shipwrecked. You've stepped out and you've trusted, and now you've started to look back. The devil is just tempting you so much just to look back and just to not press on. Not, you know, you're remembering all the things of the past now. All the stuff is coming up and all the fears and all this stuff. And you're just going to settle now. That's all you want to do because you're really not stepping out in faith. And God is saying to you again, now is the time. He wants to use you. He wants to take you. He wants to move upon your life. He wants to tell you who He is. Your faith has run shipwreck. You've gone discouraged in just trusting Him. You're not trusting Him for anything anymore. And He just wants you. He wants you to revive that in your heart. So if you're one of those two groups of people, it's going to take great humility now. But I'm already standing in front because God convicted me and said to me, you know, what are you trusting me for? And then I say, God, my faith is so little. Sometimes I lose faith. I don't, Lord, all the promises and all this stuff. Sometimes, Lord, it gets so complicated. And then God says, hey, what did I say to you? Who am I in your life? Look at me. Look at me. If that's you, I want you to come and stand right here in front. Come and stand here with me because we're going to pray with you. We're going to take some oil and we're going to lay hands on you. And we're going to just speak God's life over your life. If you need to come back into relationship, in a first love relationship with Jesus, I'm going to ask you to come to this side. I'm going to go come and stand here. Because, you know, sometimes we get so complicated in our walk with God. We're masters at deceiving ourselves. That we think we're close with God and then we're not. We think we're all together. It's called pride. Yeah, we think we've arrived. But you know what? Then God is not interested. God loves humility, sir. He loves it when we open up our hearts. God loves broken people. God loves nowhere people that know that they're nowhere. Yeah? And they only can be somewhere because Jesus is alive in their lives and because they're so desperate for Him. I'm just one of those souls coming to tell you this morning that I'm desperate for Jesus. I'm desperate for His presence in my life. I don't want anything else. I've gone, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt in many ways, yeah? And climbed the success ladder, you know, gone down, messed up stuff. But in the end, it's only Jesus. Only Jesus that can satisfy, you know. People will go by and they will fade away and all that stuff, but only Jesus can give you what you really need. If you're still coming to the front, I want you to come and stand right here in front. We make a long circle here because we want to lay hands on you. I just feel we need to do what I know best. Yeah, is that like, Lord? Yeah? That's what somebody did in my life, and we're going to trust God that He's just. It's not going to be an intellectual thing. It's going to be a presence of God thing. And He's going to invade your spaces. We're going to pray a very scary prayer over you. What's your name? Gavin. We're going to pray a very thing, Lord, take him out of his comfort zone. Yeah, Lord, use the circumstances that he's in, that you invade his space, that you invade our space. And that's what we're going to pray for you. And we're going to pray that Jesus will become so real that you want nothing else. That you just want to spend time with Him, yeah? Because we shouldn't motivate Christians to spend time with the lover of their soul, yeah? We shouldn't. Why should we tell people, read the Word, yeah? Well, if you didn't know what the value of the Word is and the presence of God, you want nothing else. But it's because we tasted so little. We become so professional in our Christianity. You know, we become so good Christians at church. And God doesn't want that. He wants your heart, sir. Then He wants your heart. And when you open up your heart to Him, that's when life comes. You know, when you do that, that's when life manifests. You know, that's when He begins to invade your space. So won't you just take your hands like this? Now, I must tell you, I can't give you anything, okay? Please don't worship people like me because we're just nobodies. Just telling you who Jesus is. You have to go to Him. You have to go to Him. Yeah? You have to say to Him, Lord, I'm nowhere. So I want you just to close your eyes and I want you to start to talk to Him. Just that desire in your heart. You know, that thing that has been lost. He wants to hear your voice. He wants you to say to Him, Jesus, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Lord, I've gone so complicated and all that stuff. And then you do that. You just say to Him, yes, God. I want to know you. I want to experience you. I want us, the rest of us, if you're not in front, I want you to turn to each other. And I want those people from Stellenbosch and Reese and Bernard, all of you, come, take some oil. Come and pray with us. And Jessica, Where are you? Come, we're going to lay hands on people here today. And and then the rest of us, we're going to lay hands on each other. And we're going to pray a very simple praise. Lord, let your presence manifest in his life. Lord, let your presence come into his family. Lord, come and show yourself to him. Come, Bernard, get some oil, yeah? And some of the leaders here at church, we're going to pray for each other. But I want each one, I want us to turn to each other. But we're going to first do a bit of repentance. Let's all pray together. Lord, let's all pray together. Lord Jesus, today I'm a nobody. I know nothing, but I know the one thing, that you are the one that can fulfill my heart's desire. Lord, I repent because I've sinned of allowing so many other things to take priority above your word and above your presence in my life. This morning, Lord, I turn back and I open up my heart to you. I pray, Lord, that I'll be so hungry and so thirsty for your righteousness. Lord, I can't do it in myself because my faith is small. I have failed so many times. But this morning, I look to you, the lover of my soul. I put my hand to the plow, and I will not look back. I pray, God, that you will restore to me the joy of knowing you, knowing your word, and knowing your presence, knowing your power, so that I can know you, Lord, and the fellowship of your sufferings, and the power of your resurrection. Lord, take this life and use it for your glory. Lord, I don't even know where to start, but I give you free access to my mind, to my soul, and especially to my heart. Take control, Lord, of my life again. I give you everything. Here I am, Lord. Make me a worshiper that loves your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a worship song. And as we lay hands, I want you to take your hands. I want you to take oil. I want you to pray over each other. Don't pray fancy prayers, okay? Because God is not interested in our formulas. But I say, pray hungry, fervent prayers, passionate prayers from your heart. Because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, it says. When we pray from our heart, fervently, passionately, say, God, nothing else but you, Lord. My circumstances says, no, Lord, I must have so many excuses, but I'm not going to allow that anymore. Lord, invade his space. Invade his space, God. Invade, Lord, his space in Jesus' name. So we're going to just start to pray for each other, but I want to pray, I want you to turn to each other as well, as families and as friends, that we pray as we sing. And then when we finish, we're going to pray for people to be healed. If you're sick in your body, once you've prayed for each other there, I want you to come to the front. We're going to anoint you. There's somebody here with back problems that's suffering with intense lower back problems. And in your fourth spinal, I don't know what you call it, there's been cushions that have been pressing together. God wants to heal you. And we're going to pray just for Jesus to be himself. He's the healer. If you're struggling with sleeplessness, I want you to come to the front, so that we can pray for you and lay hands on you. Insomnia, we want to pray over your life. Some people are struggling with that. And also if you get migraines, there's some people, three people here with intense migraines. The Lord wants to heal you. We're just going to take authority over that sickness. There's also somebody with blood disease, specifically rare blood disease that God wants to heal. So won't you just come to the front once you've finished praying. And we're going to anoint you and just speak God's life over your life.